again, the Christ Life crew. And we are so excited to be able to share this with you. It is an absolute joy and delight every time we have an opportunity to come together and do this. But especially right now, we're kind of beginning a brand new series. And the subject for the series is the joyful life. And the scripture that we're going to be using and really hopefully wearing you out with, where you really get a handle on what this is this epistle of Paul to the Philippians. And it's just a powerful personal view of the heart of not just the Apostle Paul himself, but of the relationships that existed between him and these precious folks in Philippi. It's a wonderful story of love. It's a wonderful story of gratitude. It's a wonderful story of blessing. But it is above everything else. It is a picture of just unbridled joy. These relationships that have brought about this amazing sense of joy in the Lord. So much so that in the scripture, he speaks about every time he thinks about them, there's just this big, huge internal smile that crosses the face. I hope that you have people like that. We're going to talk about that as we go. But in this series intro today, we just want to give you a handle on what we're going to do, because we're going to take parts of the scripture as we move kind of methodically through this epistle to the Philippians. But with each one, each time we stop, we're going to take a joy principle. There's a principle. There's some sort of a thing that is an unchanging something that we're going to touch on each one of these that's a part of the whole experience of joy, the part of the fullness of joy. I love that phrase. In fact, the Bible doesn't speak about just us having joy. It speaks about us having a fullness of joy. It speaks about an overflowing joy. And make sure that you understand that when we talk about this joy, we're not talking about situational happiness. We're not just talking about something that happens, you know, that everything works out and you go, ooh, that's just great. And for a moment, you have this elated attitude. The joy that we're talking about is this powerful Jesus joy. And we'll get into that and we'll unpack that in a little bit. But let me first read the scripture to you. And then I want to share with you just a little bit before I hand it off to Rich for the first principle of kind of the background of this epistle. Paul and Timothy, he's writing with Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, along with the overseers and the deacons. And he starts out by just saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this kind of sets the tone, because he's not just writing to an individual. He's not just writing to a house church, although I'm sure that's a part of this. He's also writing to all of the overseers and all of the servants. He's writing to this expanded crew that is, in fact, this church in Philippi. Philippi was, when you read through the book of Acts, you will find in chapter 16 specifically some of the backstory of how this ministry team even got into Philippi. Because Philippi, for those of you who don't know, is in modern-day Greece. It is in modern-day Europe. It was the first European outstation that was ever established in the New Testament times. It was a part of the second missionary journey of Paul, and he went there with not just Timothy, whom he writes about and is actually writing 10 years after the fact, 10 years after, 12 years, in fact, after the time when he was there initially. He's now writing to them to thank them. And still, this Timothy, who he's writing with and who he identifies in this first verse, is somebody who was with him when the church was planted. He was alongside of him, as was Luke and as was his ministry partner for the whole second missionary journey, someone that we know of as Silas, and you might sometimes read in the New Testament the term Silvanus. Silvanus, Silas, that's all the same person. Another partner minister, Hellenist Jew, who is very familiar with Greek culture, very familiar with it. Timothy, who is in fact a Greek. And was raised in the Greek culture, and Luke as well, who is the writer of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, who's this beloved physician, but is very likely a Gentile himself. And so these are the crew of people who are part of Paul's entourage. One of the things that I think is really interesting is that Paul didn't do ministry alone. When you read about Paul's missionary journey, don't just think of it as this lonely guy walking through, you know, going through the airports and riding on the ships and doing that. He always had a crew of people who went with him. And there were times when once they got something started, he would leave some of them there. There were other times when he would actually send some of them on ahead to these various places. But in the situation in Philippi, what had happened is they were going through what is now modern day Turkey, what we would consider of as that whole Ephesian and Galatian kind of region on the north side of the Mediterranean Sea. As they're working eastward across there, their next logical step would have been to go on up into Bithynia, to move kind of on land and just move a bit to the north. And at that point in time, the scripture says there was some set of circumstances or some word from God, some holy hunch, that somehow we can't do that. That's not right for now. And so they stopped, and not knowing, you know, that, again, get this, the plan of the New Testament church to be led by the Holy Spirit is not, oh, there has to be some divine direction, clouds have to show me a sign, angels have to come behind me and talk. No, they pretty much did what they wanted to do because they felt that they were being led by the Spirit of God. They believed that they were living in Christ and Christ was living in them. And so where they wanted to go, they went. And God moved with them with signs following and confirming his word. And when they wanted to go to Bithynia and God didn't want them to, he said, don't go. And so failing to have that direction, failing to be able to do that, they waited in this area called Mysia. And in the night, Paul had a vision. The vision isn't the way he was led. It was a kind of an aberration. It was a different way, but it was clearly the leadership of the Lord. And in this vision, he saw a man from Europe, a man of Macedonia. They would have to cross a bit of the sea to get to this area of land, but this man of Macedonia calling for him to come over. And so they set sail because they believed God had led them, and they went into Philippi, and they began there to set about to establish a church. Philippi was very much like the cities where Silas would have come from or Paul would have come from. It was a Roman colony city. It was a Romanized city. In fact, it had been renamed for Philip. And so this, as time goes on and the development of the city, it had very much Roman culture. And over the years, because of its importance on the trade route, because of its value as a gold mining territory, it was a pearl. It was a powerful place, and it was a place to be protected. And so what would happen is they would send many, many, many soldiers to this area, and many times those soldiers would retire right there in Philippi. So this is the city. This is the region, and it's entirely Greek. It's entirely Roman. It's entirely, you know, non-Jewish, if you will, because when they get there, though their custom was, we're going to start in a synagogue, we're going to find the Jewish people because we're Jewish rabbis and we have credibility with all this, and this is our warm market audience. There weren't even enough people in the city of Philippi, this bustling city of the Roman Empire. There weren't even enough Jews in the city for them to have a synagogue. It would take 20 males to at least have the basics of a synagogue. And so where there was not a synagogue, what they did was that they knew that the people, the Jewish sympathizers, the God-fearers, they would have called them, would probably have a prayer house somewhere. And likely it would be just outside of the city, and it would be somewhere near the water flow. And so that's what they did. They went by the riverside and started looking for the prayer house. And sure, they found one. And in the prayer house, they found people who were sympathetic to the Jewish messengers. There they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. There they shared the faith. And the first person who responded to them is this powerful woman, businesswoman named Lydia. And if you ever have a chance, just you need to look it up. I mean, there's all manner of stuff written about her. And she has been, venerated as a saint, Saint Lydia, and all of these other kind of things. But she was just a powerful and wonderful person, and God did a work in her heart and her spirit. She was completely capable. She was wealthy. She was a dealer in some of the most expensive dyes that could possibly be used in those days. I mean, it's too much to tell you in these brief moments, but suffice it to say, she was a woman of wealth, she was a woman of power, she was a woman of import, but she was also a seeker of faith. She had a heart toward, there's more to this. When she heard the message of Christ, her heart was opened, her spirit was filled. She just said, oh yes, please baptize me, baptize my whole household. We want to just be strong in the faith from this point forward. And believing, she was baptized. And not only was she baptized, but she said, look, if you have no other place to stay, we don't know where you are now, but would you please just stay in my house? And for the rest of the time, and for their ministry time in Philippi, and probably the first Philippian church was actually at Lydia's household. And it was from there that they began to do ministry. And as the time goes on, some of the ministry included this deliverance of a demon-possessed person and a subsequent misunderstanding of why it happened and a jailing that put them in. And so some of the next converts that you read about, at least in the book of Acts, is this Philippian jailer story. And if you don't know that story, go to Acts chapter 16, look at it. But the bottom line of all of this is that, yeah, you just have to get the understanding that these were people who, for whom Paul and the gospel were like tied together. The first person they ever heard about the faith from was this man, Paul. And so when Paul was taken from them, and from the time that they met him, even though he was separated from them, even though he didn't have a long-term ministry there, you know, regionally, they stayed connected to him. They sent money to him. They prayed for him. He sent care and visitors and friends to them. He regularly got reports from them. He regularly gave reports to them about this living, loving relationship. And so this is the substance of the entirety of the epistle that we're going to look at. But the principle that we want to talk about for today is...
Well, even before I get to the principle, because as you're talking really through life in that day, it's easy for all of us to get to the place where you kind of disconnect from what you read in scripture, thinking, well, that's just another life. They didn't experience the issues that we experienced. They don't have the problems that we have. They don't have the, you know, they never lived at the pace that we lived at, whatever it is. And what we do is we tend to take the things in scripture and we put it at the same level as a Disney movie. And so what it does is it disconnects us from all the principles that really are in scripture. Because I really think I'm speaking to some people that have this subtle belief here that you have to understand that your life is a life just like their life. They had problems, they had emotions, they had good times, they had bad times, they had, you know, safe times, they had unsafe times, everything in between they also experienced. So when we talk about the principles of joy, we're going to give eight of them. We give those to you. They're born out of the God of the universe who understands life as it happens. I like a phrase that you use, the speed of life, because life just goes. But God understands that. And as he understands that, he weaves in scripture, life situations that ultimately allow the principles, ultimately allow these things that we can take away and apply in our life to bring the same kind of life, but more than that, the same kind of end, at least in this life, the same kind of end that each of those had. And so bringing that out and showing kind of even in all that movement, I think it's good and important to understand. The principle is this, is that simply a joy is relational, not situational. It's relational, not situational. So understand that we live in a culture that certainly in all of the fiction writings, you tend to hear this kind of a phrase. Either the person says, I just want to be happy, or they say, I just want you to be happy. And so we think that this is the high standard of life. Those moments that we move into some euphoric emotional experience that we can enjoy. The challenge to that is rarely do the planets align in such a way that we experience those moments. And you alluded to it earlier when you first really started talking through it. The word happiness, the root of that word is hap, which is where we get the word happen. And so understand that when we talk about situational, if you're looking for a life where all of your situations are going to line up in such a way that you're happy all the time, well, good luck with that, because you're not going to find it. No one finds it. It's very elusive. You may have it for a moment, and it's such a high that the next day you're depressed because you're not there. Because it's something that is totally and completely external. But when we talk about relational, we even need to talk about that a moment, because when we talk about relational, there is a component where our relationships bring joy. There is a component where our relationship with a spouse, our relationship with our family, relationship with people in the body of Christ, it brings joy. But what you find even in that tends to be more situational than relational. The relationship that we ultimately want you to understand that ultimately brings joy, fills with joy, and allows us to live full of joy is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's found in Him. It's a life that is not living in its own self-absorbed way, but it's a life that has moved into the life of Christ, exchanging our old life for His new life. And I would like to say, boy, just do that once and you're set. I've often said, if it could just come, you know, like the COVID vaccine, there's just a shot or two and we're done, that would be great. But it didn't work that way. We're constantly saying no to the old life so we can say yes to the life of Jesus. And when you do that more and more, you live a life that is in Him. And ultimately, as you're living in Him, everywhere you look, everything that you're experiencing, all the different things that you're processing through the lens of an almighty God who created everything seen and unseen and knows every situation that we're in. And when you do that, you're like, okay, wait a minute. The world says this, but God, You say that. And joy begins to really fill into your heart. So that principle that we want you to take first and foremost is simply that joy is relational, with that little caveat, that relational is in Christ. And it is not situational. So make sure, first and foremost, that your life is in Christ. Because Paul said, he said basically that he's writing to everyone who is in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And as Jesus was baptized, the Heavenly Father said, this is My beloved Son. In Him, I'm well pleased.
Yeah. So there's your place of peace. There's your place of grace. There's your place of salvation. There's your place of forgiveness. There's your place of all that God provides, everything you need. Peter writes it this way in his epistles, one of his epistles. He said, everything you need for life and godliness is in Christ Jesus. And so clearly, joy is in our relationship with Him. But there are three words that we want you to look at today as we kind of unpack this first part in this introduction so that we can have a sense of what that relationship with Jesus actually looks and feels like. And so the first that we want to do is talk about this connection that we have in Christ. And Paul uses this interesting phrase. He identifies himself and Timothy as bondservants, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sort of shy away from the term because of our of racist history and a whole bunch of the afterflow of that. But a slave is really what they're referring to. And get this, that this is a picture at some level where he's saying, I know I'm free in Christ. I know I have a relationship with Christ that has set me free from sin. It has made me free to be free. He writes about that in his Galatian epistles. And so he's not talking about bondage here, but he is talking about a purpose of his life where the sort of the rules are set, if you will. That when you understand yourself and you see your life in connection with Christ, that you are His servant. He's not come to serve you. He's not here to just meet every need for your happiness and make it situational, make all your situations just work out great. We know that all things work together for them who work and move and live in the will of God. Why? Because God's will is to perfect them into His image, to let them know more of Him, to have a deeper, more powerful relationship. Doesn't mean everything's going to turn out great. Doesn't mean that in the moment, wow, you're going to get the job, or you're going to get the promotion, or you're going to get the A on the test, or whatever it might be. It could go way south. Paul is writing this letter from an imprisonment that he clearly believed was the will of God. Absolutely the will of God in his life. And as we go through the epistle, you're going to see this, but this is the connection that we have to Christ, that we are his servants. He's not our servant. We are locked in a thing. So my big question for joy in this is not what joy is all based on what he's going to do for me. That wouldn't be the language of a bondservant. The language of a bondservant is, how may I serve you? What is your will? What would meet your need right now? What would best glorify you? So this is our connection to Christ.
And not only the connection, but there's a confidence. There is this confidence that we have. Paul says later, he who began a good work will complete it. Mm-hmm. As we are in Christ, our confidence, it grows because we know where we reside. We know that we may not, our flesh may experience all these negative, hurtful, painful things in this life, but as we're in Christ, we know we're insulated from the most important thing, the one that who has the power over death and the grave. And we're insulated from that because he says it's in him now that we have life evermore. And so we look forward to that. But it's not just in him, it's from him. We're constantly receiving encouragement and perspective and understanding and strength and courage, all this from Jesus Christ, because he has this plan to move us through to a place of completion, to a place of ultimate perfection as we transition from this life to the next life. So every situation has more to do with you becoming more like Christ than it does your happiness. And let me tell you something, you may not fully realize this now, but there's the source of joy, knowing that you have this relationship, that he is more concerned with the way you will look throughout all of eternity than what you experience in the here and now. And then the other dynamic in this confidence that I just want to mention briefly is ultimately, you know the source of it. It's from him. It's not about you. It's not about your situation. The enemy is going to tell you your situation is a result of you. And when you understand that your life is controlled, it is operated, it is set up for you and I to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, there's a confidence with that that allows us to say, no, it's not the situations that determine who I am. I am confident that I am him, in him. And so I know that ultimately I'm going to have my faith completed in him.
That's powerful because, again, if you don't understand that, then you'll never embrace the idea that you can go through a moment of a serious sacrifice in your life and go through it with joy. The scripture speaks of Jesus, who for the joy that is set before him endures the cross, despising the shame. Paul is writing, and we're going to unpack it later on in this epistle, about, you know, some of the difficulties that he's facing. But in the middle of all of this, there's this amazing joy. There's this amazing, confident, connected, joy-filled relationship because it's in Christ. And Paul finds himself in Christ. And there's the beauty of it. If he's the only one, and this is the pathway that the Lord has willed for him to take, then as a faith-filled bondservant of the Lord, he's going to be full of joy. He's going to be confident in that joy. But here's the truth. He's not the only one. Paul never was the only one. He always felt that he was with Christ, but he always had this entourage, this growing group of people that he was connected to. And I'd like to use the word collected at this point in time, just because we're a part of this glorious body of Christ. And the joy that we have is not just relational with him, but it's also relational with one another. That when we love the Lord, that love is also verified in our relationships with one another. And so it's a beautiful thing that we have everything that we have in him, but also what we have in him is a relationship with everybody else who's in him and those that he wants to be in him. And so we have this beautiful thing where he has come to open the doors for every one of us. I just want to kind of close with this because I think it takes you back to the principle. The idea that this is a relational and not just a situational thing, that it is in relationships, it is in community that God is known. We use these terms like God is a personal savior. Well, that he wants to save every person, but he wants to save every person. And so the individual can go, oh, he's my Savior. That's true. But the same Savior who's my Savior is your Savior. And there is only one Savior in all the world. And so we find ourselves getting everything we can in him, but we also in him get everyone that comes along with the package. And so we are a connected, collected, confident crew because not of our situation, but because of a relationship with God through Christ and with one another in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in every one of these messages we're going to share with you all throughout this. It is a shared experience, this joy of the Lord.
And we're believing that you are going to live a life of joy. So we're praying and believing that for you. In fact, let's go ahead and just pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself so that they are in him in such a way that their joy really is found in this relationship. So Father, we thank you for providing a pathway for us to move into the life of Christ. And Lord, I pray that every person that hears this message will choose to say no to the old life and yes to your life. And I pray that you, which you will do, by your Spirit, will reveal the things that they're holding on to that are ultimately the joy killers, so they can let them go and grasp onto the life of Christ in such a way that they can have a relationship that in every situation, they can be completely and totally full of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.